I want you to open your Bibles tonight to John chapter 14, and we're going to come back to Romans. We will, I promise you, we're going to come back to Romans next week. But last week at the end of the service, at the end of my sermon, at the end of the teaching on Wednesday night, I made a comment about needing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that touched off a lot of questions from a lot of people in the congregation. And so I felt like it needed to be, we needed to address that tonight. I wanted to get everybody on the same page before we went any deeper in Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8, because these are like foundational passages to what it means to walk in the Spirit and to walk in a manner that brings praise and glory and honor to Christ. So I want to take a moment tonight to look at the scripture concerning the character of the third person of the Trinity so that all of us will be on the same page. And I want you to open your Bibles to John 14. And we're going to look at what Jesus has to say. And then we're going to flip over real quick to chapter 16 and pick up a little bit there. But let's stand together as we read from the Word of God together tonight. Starting in John 14, and let's pick it up actually in verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And then turning over to chapter 16. Picking up in verse at the end of verse 4, he said, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." He was talking about needing to depart. "Nevertheless," he says, "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Let's pray together. Father, I love you. We bless you tonight, Lord. We just long for you to open this word to us. Help us to understand just, Spirit, who you are and the work that you do in us. And I pray that you might grant us wisdom and understanding, that you would instruct us from your word, and that we would be thankful for the words that you have imparted to us. You're worthy of all praise, and we bless you, God. So just be enthroned in the praises of your people tonight. I pray that you would empty me of me. God, empty me of any reliance upon my flesh. Empty me of any reliance upon anything in me that's human, anything in me that seems to be praiseworthy before people. God, I pray that you would empty me of all of that and that you would fill me with your Spirit so that I would speak the words that I speak, not for any reason, but for your glory and for, Lord, the edification of your people. So I pray, anoint me, use me for your glory. Father, empty me of everything that's in me, that's me, and fill me with you. For your glory, I pray. In Jesus' holy and perfect name, amen. You can be seated. Ask me if you've noticed this, or answer if you've noticed this. Have you noticed that people in church call the Holy Spirit it? Have you noticed that? How would you like it if I referred to you as it? Would you like that? I do. I mean, if I called you it, would you like that? It's not a very good, it's the term of derision usually, isn't it? Go pick it up. Talk to it, because I'm not talking to it. Right? I've noticed that in most cases, most churches really don't have a clue who the Holy Spirit really is. We kind of avoid it. We kind of avoid the whole discussion about who the Holy Spirit is, about what he's about. And the reason that we do is because there's a lot of, you know, well, there's a lot of stuff that's involved there. You're going to open Pandora's box when you start talking about the Holy Spirit. Better just not tell the people about the Holy Spirit in church. I remember hearing that once in seminary. I remember hearing a teacher of mine in seminary stand up and say, now, the Holy Spirit's very important for Christian living, but be careful that you don't teach a whole lot on him. I was like, what? He's very important for Christian living, but don't teach a whole lot on him. Okay, so we'd like substandard Christian living. Is that what we're after? As long as we got the numbers, baby, it doesn't matter, right? Most believers really don't have a clue who the Holy Spirit is or what he does. And of those that are aware of his existence, a lot of people treat him as sort of this impersonal power, the it that you got to have, the spiritual experience or some sort of a performer of sensational tricks and manifestations, right? I mean, I remember whenever anybody asked me, you know, people ask me all the time, are you a spirit-filled preacher? Whenever anybody asks me that, that's a loaded question, baby. Because what they really want to know is, do you speak in tongues? They won't say that. They just want to know, do you speak in tongues? If any of you have ever wondered, I've never spoken in tongues. I've never been on the mission field to speak in tongues. So no, I've never spoken in tongues. Okay? It's not happened. Am I a spirit-filled preacher? I hope so. What do you think? I mean, you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden we get all nervous about things, right? Sometimes we think of him as less than God. Much of the mystery and ignorance, I think, arises from the simple fact that the Holy Spirit transcends our five senses. He transcends our sense of sight and hearing and taste and touch and smell. He can only be perceived by our spirit. That's what Jesus says in John 14. The part of us that's regenerated and it's made alive and anew at salvation. But folks, I want us to understand who the Holy Spirit is tonight. And I want us to understand what his role is and how he affects our everyday life. Knowledge of the Holy Spirit and dependence upon him are vitally important to a vibrant and a meaningful walk with Christ. True or false? True. Okay? So what do we know about the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at the way that Jesus describes it in verse 16 again of chapter 14. Look what he says. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, I want you to remember what was going on in the disciples' mind when he says this. They were all bugged out and concerned because Jesus was talking about departing from them. He's talking about how he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. He's going to, you know, leave them. And they're getting all nervous about that because Jesus is going away. After all, having Jesus around had been a pretty good deal for them, hadn't it? Sure. I mean, it was really great. He'd taught them. He'd encouraged them. He'd rescued them. And the disciples had sort of grown accustomed to God with them in the flesh. So knowing that he was going away, Jesus says he will pray that the Father will send them another helper. One whom he said will not go away, will never leave you. He will not leave you at all, but he will always be with you. Now this is important. I want you to write this down. The word that's translated there as helper is the Greek word paraclete. P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E. Paraclete. Paraclete. Okay? That's the word for helper there. It's a great word. It means to call alongside of. It's the idea of somebody who comes and like helps you bear a burden, or somebody who comes alongside of you and engages in whatever you're engaged in and helps you out and strengthens you and encourages you. It's the idea of somebody who's a comforter to you. That's the idea. It's a friend who encourages and supports and helps and ministers to you. That's the idea. And that's what we're to understand about the Holy Spirit. He's not an it. He's a person. A friend. He's the helper. He's not some impersonal force or influence or an emanation from God or some sort of power supply. And understanding that is vitally important. Here's why. If we don't understand him as being a person, if we view him as an it, then the Holy Spirit becomes just a thing. And our motivation, rather than being indwelt by him and being controlled by him, becomes, how do I get it? How can I use it to do what I want it to do? How can I get it to perform? Right? But if the Holy Spirit is a person, then the motivation becomes, how can I get to know him? How can I give myself to him? Jesus describes him here as a person. He describes the Holy Spirit here as a person. Let me ask you a question. What is it that differentiates you from the pew that you're sitting on, besides the fact that it's wooden and bolted down? Well, why are you alive? What makes you different from that piece of wood? What makes you different from a tree? Tree's alive. Okay. Let's think about this for a second. Okay? One is that you have thoughts, right? Does the pew ever have thoughts? Does it ever think, oh, that hurts, get off? I won't say Hughes Pew thinks that, but I'm just pointing in that general direction over there. Yes, some of that might happen. No, I'm kidding. Your pew never has thoughts. You've got a will. Does the pew have a will? Does it? You know, you decided to sit in that particular pew, and at some point or another tonight, you're going to get up out of that pew. But you know what? That pew that you're sitting on doesn't have a will. It never thinks to itself, you know, as soon as this person gets off me, I'm going to go grab something to eat. What if there's any pork chops left? It's not what it's thinking. Right? You have emotions. You laugh. You cry. You get excited. You get angry. Well, just righteous anger, of course. But you experience all of those things. The pew never smiles. Never sheds a tear. Right? Intellect, will, and emotion distinguish a person from an object. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit has all those things. The Holy Spirit's a person because he possesses intellect. He is able to understand what none of us could even hope to comprehend, the thoughts of God, right? 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, "For who among men knows the thought of man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Likewise, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." He's got an intellect. The Holy Spirit's a person because he has a will. He makes decisions. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, he describes the way that he gives spiritual gifts to various people. It says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." If you think you got gypped in the spiritual gift department, take it up with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who determined what you got, right? Romans 15:30 refers to the love of the Spirit. Objects don't love, do they? Persons do. The Bible warns us in Ephesians 4:20 not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Can you grieve an object? Can you? No. The Holy Spirit's more than a resource. He's more than a power for living. He's more than an impersonal something out there. He's more than a possession that we need to gather and hoard. He's a person. All right, well, what difference does that make? Well, if he's a person, he's the third member of the Godhead, don't you think you ought to find out about him? Don't you think? Yeah. The second thing that we naturally want to know is, what kind of person is he? Well, Jesus gives us the answer when he tells the disciples, "I'm going to ask the Father to send another helper to you. I'm going, and I'm going to ask the Father to send you another one, another helper." Now, this is one of the times when actually knowing what the Greek is really important. There's two words for other that you can use in Greek. The first word is hetero, from which we get the term heterosexual, which means what? You are attracted to what? The opposite sex. Good thing, right? It's something of an entirely different kind. The other word for other is the word that's used here. It's the word allos, A-L-L-O-S. And it means another of the exact same kind. In other words, Jesus was going to pray to the Father to send the second helper, the second divine being, the Holy Spirit, who is co-equally God with the Father and the Son, the third member of the Trinity, the one who was involved in creation and calls us to salvation and wrote the Bible by inspiration. Hey, that all rhymed, didn't it? Formed the creation, called us to salvation, wrote the Bible by inspiration. I got a rap going there. That's pretty good. See? Just happens. That's Holy Spirit. All right? Do you see that? He's God. He lives in you if you're a believer in Christ. He lives in you to live through you, to give you life. He lives in you. That's what Paul says. I want you to grasp the magnitude of the eternal God living in you just for a second. I want you to grasp the idea of the eternal God of all of creation dwelling in your jar of clay. Jesus says in verse 17, look at it. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. What's he mean by that? He's with you and he will be in you. How is he with them right then? In the person of Christ, right? God was dwelling with them right then and there in the person of Jesus Christ. But soon God wouldn't dwell with them, he would dwell in them. How does that happen? How does the Holy Spirit come to live in you? Here's how. At the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. You are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. How cool is that? Now think about what that means for us. Just think about this for a second. Receiving the Holy Spirit is not like purchasing a car or a house on an installment plan. Okay? Many well-meaning people, they make this mistake. They say, you know, here's the deal. When you get saved, you get a little of the Holy Spirit right then. But then later on, you get more of the Holy Spirit. Down the road, when you act a little more spiritual, you receive a little bit more of the Spirit. But can I tell you what? That violates the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand why? Let me explain to you. Let me give you a visual picture for you. When you enter into a room, how do you enter into a room? Do you do it piecemeal? Do you like, okay, here's my foot. My foot is in the room. All right, now my leg's in the room and half my big gut. All right? Okay, now my upper torso and my leg are in the room. Is that how you do it? No. That violates your personhood. You don't like piecemeal enter into a room. When you enter a room, you walk into it, right? Because you're a person. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit enters your life in his totality. It's called the baptism of the Spirit. Paul writes about it. Listen to what he says. Here's what it says. Baptism with the Spirit. Paul writes about it when he writes to the Corinthians, who, by the way, weren't very spiritual and were not very deserving of extra measures of the Spirit. Check this out. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For by one Spirit we were all, not some of us, not the more spiritual of us, not the ones who asked for it. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit," right? Now, this is important for you to understand and to see the differentiations that he uses here. He says, he uses the differentiation of Jew or Greek. Why? Why? Because Jews just inherently thought that they were more what than everybody else? Spiritual, right? They're just more spiritual, like Southern Baptists think we're more spiritual than everybody else, right? Yep. Not us. Yeah, we do. Trust me. Go to the convention, okay? No, you don't have to. Slave or free? Why? Well, it's not dependent upon your station in life. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for everybody. The word baptism is a word, you've heard me say this before, that was used of dyeing cloth. You would take the cloth that you were going to dye and you would immerse it completely in the color dye that you were using until the color permanently pressed itself into the cloth. Likewise, at the baptism with the Spirit at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us permanently. God dwelling is now with us, in us. We become temples of the Spirit of the living God. The unbounded, unconstrained, almighty, awesome, holy God lives in us. That's the idea. I love what R.A. Torrey said. Listen to what he said. This is great. He said, "The conception of the Holy Spirit as a divine influence or a power that we are to somehow get a hold of and use leads to self-exaltation and self-sufficiency." Let me just tell you something. That is absolutely true. And I'll finish this quote in a second. But every single person that I know that has the misconception about the Holy Spirit, who calls him an it, who treats him as if he's some sort of power. Actually, the JWs do that, just by the way, just for future reference. Everybody who does it like that, who relates to the Holy Spirit like that, who relates to him like that, everybody I know like that exalts themselves and exalts their ability and exalts their sufficiency and their, you know, power and everything else. Go on. One who so thinks of the Holy Spirit and who at the same time imagines that he's received the Holy Spirit will almost inevitably be filled with spiritual pride and strut about as if he belonged to some superior order of Christians. One frequently hears such people say, I'm a Holy Ghost man, or I'm a Holy Ghost woman. Now, Reuben Torrey lived a while ago. Today it would be, I'm a Spirit-filled man, or I'm a Spirit-filled woman. That's the idea. But once we grasp the thought that the Holy Spirit is a divine person of infinite majesty and glory, holiness and power, who in marvelous condescension has come into our hearts to make his abode there and take possession of our lives and make use of them, it will put us in the dust. And it will keep us in the dust. I can think of no thought more humbling or more overwhelming and thrilling than the thought that a person of divine majesty and glory, God himself, dwells in my heart and is ready to use even me. Hallelujah. He is right. Let me show you a picture of that, by the way, in Scripture. If you look at Acts chapter 9, you can see what I'm talking about. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 8. It's the story of Simon the magician. Simon Magus. Simon who gives a picture of being a follower of Christ, but who later falls away, proving that he never was truly a follower of Jesus Christ, and in fact began one of the major Gnostic sects way back when. Check this out. There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Why? Because it was real. It wasn't fake like his stuff. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. Why? So that the Jews could see that the Samaritans were also welcomed into the kingdom of God. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, check this out, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." He'd be right at home on TV. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Holy moly." No, he didn't. He said, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you said may come upon me." Oh, that's going to happen. They're spokesmen for the Most High God, Simon. Now, when they had testified, spoken to the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. What's the problem with Simon? Simon sees the Holy Spirit as a what?
Force.
As a what?
A power.
He sees the Holy Spirit as somebody he can manipulate and use. And I can buy him. Let me just offer you some money and I'll get him. Send me $19.95 and I'll send you a prayer cloth that's been, you know. You want to give me $20 for a cloth that I pray over? I'll give you my cloth that I pray over. $20? Use that. I'll stick it in the plate. No, I wouldn't take it from you. He sees the Holy Spirit as a thing or as a commodity to be exploited, right? But he's not. Okay, so here's the obvious question then. If the Holy Spirit lives in me, and he lives in every Christian, and the Holy Spirit is God, then why aren't more Christians experiencing more joy in worship and more supernatural answers to prayer and more consistent victory over sin and more overflowing love and more mountain-moving faith? It's a good question, right? Well, here's the answer. It's because while everybody is indwelled, every Christian is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, not every Christian is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not every Christian is submitted to the Holy Spirit. Not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. But there are some in the body of Christ who learn to submit themselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit, who learn to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the work that he's doing in their lives. There are some who've learned to be sensitive to him. There are some who, you know, are more submitted to him and know him better. They're filled with him. He permeates every part of their lives. That's what being filled with the Spirit means. What about those times when we feel him more intensely? When we feel God more intensely? Here's what that is. Those are those times when we are in the very center of God's will for us. When we're using our spiritual gifts that he's given us in a manner that pleases him. When he's revealing, you know, another aspect of his plan for us. When he's expressing love and compassion to us. Think about it like this. A married couple is closer to one another at certain times than at other times, aren't they? Yes. When is a married couple closest to one another? When? At the beginning? You might as well just go home alone tonight, brother. Don't even waste your time. Oh, man. Next week I'm going to preach on marriage. Good Lord, have mercy. When a married couple is closest to one another, let's sing. Okay, here's when it is. Think about it. You know, I know in our lifetime, Gretchen in my lifetime, I mean, we're closest to one another like at the birth of a child. Or, you know, when we're comforting one another, when we're bearing one another's pain, or when we're bringing to fruition these long-held plans that we've had, or when we're, you know, being intimate with one another. You know what I mean by that, right? I mean, that's when married couples are closest to one another, right? Likewise, listen, you sense the Holy Spirit more completely when you're filled with him. When you're doing the things that please his heart, when you're worshiping the Father, when you're exalting Jesus Christ, okay? That's the idea here. See, at the moment that we're saved, the Spirit of God, he takes up residence in our lives, and we have all the Holy Spirit that we're ever going to have. We're immersed in him, and he's pressed into us. And the question is not one of presence or of getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's a question of relationship. The people who have learned to submit, who have learned to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to get to know him in his fullness and experience his presence more intensely and his power more completely, are those who have learned what it means to abide in Christ and to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be continually living under his influence and pursuing God's will and depending on him in all areas of life and opening up all of our hearts and our personalities and our decision-making and everything to him, being dominated by him, submitting to him, and cooperating with his work in our lives. So what is his work? What does the Holy Spirit do in us? Well, Jesus said first in verse 17 that he's the Spirit of truth. Right? And in verse 26, he says that he would teach us all things. Here's the number one thing the Holy Spirit does. You want to know what it is? He illuminates and makes understandable to us the Word of God which he authored. Can you imagine how much better you would understand, like, I don't know, a John Piper book if you sat down at lunch and John Piper explained it to you? Wouldn't that be great? There are times when I'm reading Jonathan Edwards that I wish you were still alive, that I could pick up the phone and go, hey, John, I'm not getting this whole thing you're talking about on page 86 of, you know, whatever. The idea is that the first thing, the main thing that the Holy Spirit does, his main work, is to open our understanding and make the Word of God understandable to us, make it effective in our life. He helps us to find out what the Bible says, to understand what it means, and to understand how to apply it properly in our lives. The Word of God and the Spirit of God work together to instruct us in truth about everything that really matters. He wants to give you spiritual discernment. He wants to give you the ability to sift through truth and error, to apprehend what is good and truthful, and jettison what is false. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. He instructs us. He teaches us. He leads us in all truth. He led the apostles to understand even more that Jesus had to say, but they weren't ready for it right then. Right? Yes. First thing that he does is illumine the Word of God to us. But there's more. We also need to know some other things that he does. And I can only give you a part. I mean, I can't, you know, you probably need to get your Bibles out and get out of concordance and look up Spirit and Holy Spirit and check out everything that he does. But just some things you need to know. Number one, he transforms our lives through the new birth. He's the one who does it. Over in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, what's it say? Look at it. I want you to look at these verses with me. I'm going to read them to you, but I want you to look at them with me. John 3, starting in verse 3. Look what it says. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Because I don't get it. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Who regenerates us? Holy Spirit. Let me show you what else he does. He sets us apart to Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ," that's the Holy Spirit, "does not belong to him." What's the Holy Spirit do? He sets you apart for Jesus. Okay? "He provides strength to us when we're weak." Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Is that rain? Whew. Okay. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Look what he says. Paul's praying. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Who strengthens you? Who strengthens you? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Right? He intercedes for you when you don't know how to pray. Look at Romans chapter 8. So back to Romans. I should have told you to leave a finger there. Romans chapter 8. And starting in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Literally, it says, "which cannot be uttered." Okay? Means nothing comes out of your mouth. "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Who intercedes for you? Christ does, at the right hand of the Father. Who else? Spirit. Let me show you what else. "He bears witness with our spirit that we belong to God." Look at verse 16 in chapter 8 of Romans. Look what it says. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are," what? "Children of God." Who bears witness to our hearts that we're the children of God? The Holy Spirit. "He sets us apart for holy service to the Lord." Look at verse 13 in chapter 8. Now you know why we had to talk about the Holy Spirit before we kept going in Romans 6 through 8. Look what he says, starting in verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." He sets us apart for his holy service. Look at John chapter 16 that I read to you. He convicts of sin. When he comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. It's the Holy Spirit who encourages us, church. Listen, this is Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. I'll read these to you. You don't have to keep flipping because you're going to get tired of doing this. And you just should write them down and look at them on your own when I'm done. Acts 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The Holy Spirit is the one who refreshes us deep in our souls. Listen to John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's the one who transforms us into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He unifies all believers everywhere. I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, this is Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is he who breaks the strongholds of sin in our lives. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not of the flesh, they're of the Spirit, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. He's the one who produces the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ in our lives. Galatians 5, starting at verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. He empowers us to accomplish the mission of taking the gospel to Walmart and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's the Holy Spirit who brings forth worship in us. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You can't do without the Holy Spirit. You see that? But most of all, the thing that he does is glorify Christ. He leads the way and he empowers us to worship and to glorify Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord by always bringing honor to the name of Jesus. In fact, that is one of the primary ways that we recognize that the Spirit of God is in someone's life. If Jesus is exalted, if he's held high, that is a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work. That's really the bottom line issue. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. The Holy Spirit points to the Son. He glorifies the Son. He encourages worship of the Son. He points to Christ as Christ points to the Father, and he recreates the life of Christ in you. It doesn't make him any less God. People get all hung up because the purpose, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to point to Jesus Christ. So people get all bugged out of whack, like, oh my goodness, that devalues him. No, it doesn't. He's got the highest calling in the universe to the point to Christ. Did it devalue Christ to live his life only for the will of the Father? Did that devalue him as God? Does it? No, it doesn't at all. Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Christ, to exalt Christ, to magnify Christ. You know, when we pray for God's manifest presence here, when we pray for God to be in this place, what we're praying for is for the Holy Spirit to be in this place. When we pray for the Holy Spirit to move in this church, we're not praying for some ecstatic, gee whiz manifestation that shocks and awes but leads no one to holiness or a deeper walk with Jesus Christ. I'm not praying for the pulpit to blow up. I'm not praying for people to pass out in aisles or to shake or to writhe uncontrollably or to bark like dogs or to roar like lions or all that other junk that is misbegottenly applied to the Holy Spirit. So many people think that the Holy Spirit has his own agenda, and the stranger the better, but that's not true. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, he will glorify me, he will point to me. That's the point. When I pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill this place, I'm praying for him to come and do the things that I've just listed. To empower the Word of God, to free from strongholds, to convict and bring people to holiness, to enable us to glorify and worship Christ rightly in spirit and in truth. I'm praying for him to unify us. I'm praying for him to refresh us and bring lasting change and holiness into our lives. Lives conformed to the image of Christ. That's what he does. Rather than listening to everybody else talking about what the Holy Spirit does, maybe you ought to just get in the Word of God and take the time to look up the passages that I talked to you about and see what it is that he does. He glorifies Christ. And my question is, are you cooperating with him? Are you being filled and mastered by the Spirit of the living God? Are you growing in your relationship to him? Are you being led by the God who lives in you, beloved? That's the question. Not have you done this or had this gift or anything else. It is the Holy Spirit making the Word of God alive to your mind? Is the Holy Spirit making you more like Jesus Christ? Is the Holy Spirit magnifying and glorifying Jesus Christ in your life? Here's a little self-examination for you. It's not exhaustive by any means, but ask yourself these questions. Are you experiencing greater joy and vitality in your personal and your corporate worship? Do you desire to spend time with God in prayer and in his inspired word? Do your relationships increasingly honor and glorify Christ? Are you regularly, fruitfully sharing your faith in Christ with non-believers? Are you growing in the faith and the knowledge of Christ daily? Does it grieve you when you sin? Is there evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Is your life characterized by increasing holiness and Christ-likeness? Are you using your spiritual gifts to serve in the body of Christ? Here's the deal. If that doesn't characterize you and your relationship to him, then there's really only one antidote. It's to be filled with, it's to be surrendered to, it's to be cooperating with the Holy Spirit. How does that become a reality? Write this down. Here's your three steps for it. Everybody always wants three somethings. Here's three steps to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, here it is. Number one, you must desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not desire to be baptized. You get baptized when you get saved. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit, but you must desire to be filled. Be being filled, Paul says. That's the idea. Not do you want his gifts. Not do you want the stuff. It is, do you desire to be filled with the Spirit of God? I'll tell you what, I'm now 39 years old. There are some things that I've discovered that it is impossible for you to do. One is to baptize a cat. I've tried it recently with our orange cat just to see what would happen. It didn't work out real good, right? Let me tell you what else. It's impossible to please God and to walk in the Spirit if you're not filled with the Spirit. It's impossible. There are too many people in our churches that are satisfied with spiritual mediocrity. They're in church, but they don't want to get fanatical about it. And the reasoning goes something like this. You know, I'll come to church on Sundays, but I want to have some options open in my life. If I'm filled with the Spirit, there might be some things he wants me to do that I don't really want to do, or vice versa. There might be some things that the Spirit of God says not to do that I really like. So they stay sort of stuck in this spiritual twilight zone of trying to have faith but not walking according to the Spirit of God. I'll tell you what, that just leads to a schizophrenic, confused, compromised life. You know why? Because being filled with and surrendered to the Holy Spirit starts with a holy thirst in your heart to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. Do you desire that? Go back to John 7. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Right? Number one is desire. Number two, you need to denounce sin in your life. They're all D's, so they'll be smart to remember, easy to remember. Denounce, actually should be renounce. Renounce sin in your life. Confession is critical. We've got to confess our sin. We've got to repent of it. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. When we come to surrender ourselves, to be filled with the Spirit of God, we need to first be cleansed from our sin. The best way to be clean before the Lord is just, number one, confess and repent of the things that we know are wrong. Right? And then, here's the one that we don't usually do. Ask the Lord to put his finger on sin in our lives that might be flying below our spiritual radar. You ask him to do that, he will. Sometimes he does it when you're praying. Sometimes he does it by speaking through your children. Sometimes he does it by speaking through your spouse. Sometimes he does it by speaking through the preacher. Sometimes he does it. Most times he does it by speaking through his word. We need to ask God to show us. We need to ask God, what is it? What is the sin in me? What is in me that I'm harboring? What is the pet sin that I'm harboring? Maybe it's a relationship that you're in. Maybe it's the types of entertainment you indulge in. Maybe it's the habit that you've clung to for years. It's a place you go. The list could be endless. Listen. You won't be filled with the Spirit of God until you're willing to confess and forsake and denounce that sin. The Holy Spirit isn't just a title. That's who he is. And he can't fully manifest his presence in an unclean environment. So if there's known unconfessed sin in your life, he's not going to fellowship with you and take control. Confess it. Denounce it. Renounce it. Get it out of your life. And then the last thing is, dedicate yourself fully to Christ and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. If you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, you got to be willing to say, all right, Lord, I want you in control of my life. I am clean through confession and repentance and by the blood of your Son. And now I want you to have control in my home and in my business, in my thought life, in my actions, in my desires, in my leisure time, in everything, in every part of my life. I want you to reign with no strings attached, with no reservations. I want to submit myself entirely to you. Please fill me with your Spirit. I want to know you and surrender myself with you. Come, Holy Spirit, and live through me. And then, by faith, get up off your knees and expect God to empower the truths of his word in your life. Walk by faith in the revealed words of God and make your lives a testimony to God's faithfulness and his grace. That's what we need to do. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I am completely and totally and 100% surrendered to you, God. Holy Spirit, fill me, that I might live in a manner that brings glory to Christ and pleases the Father in heaven. Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer was the founder of DTS. He was a pretty unique individual. He's kind of a strange dude. But on one occasion, he was asked to speak at this banquet in Dallas, and there was a lot of preliminaries. You know, there was music and awards and endless acknowledgments and all this other stuff. And by the time he got to this podium to speak, everybody had been there for about 3 hours. So he immediately endeared himself to everyone when he said, I had prepared tonight a somewhat lengthy message, but the hour is late and I will not detain you. Instead, I'm going to present just the 3-point outline of the message and let the Holy Spirit speak to us out of that outline. My subject is the reasonableness of fully surrendering our lives to God. Reason number one, he is all wise and knows better than anyone else what's best for my life. Reason number two, he is almighty and has the power to accomplish that which is best for me. Reason number three, he loves me more than anyone else in the world loves me. Conclusion. Therefore, the most logical thing a Christian can do is to surrender his life completely to God. What more can I say? What more need I say? And then he sat down. Talk about hitting the nail on the head. He did. Didn't he? Would have been better if I'd just gotten up and said that and sat down, right? Why wouldn't you want to turn your life over to him? Why wouldn't you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't understand why you wouldn't. Desire, denounce, dedicate. That's the process. Not just some quick, I'm getting out of bed, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. That doesn't work, okay? Like some little incantation, okay? Like I'm bowing my 3 days towards Mecca. Or is it 6 days? Or six times? I can't remember how many times. They do it a lot. Four, six, seven, I don't know. A bunch, right? What if the process gets interrupted? Because sometimes it does, doesn't it? Sometimes it does. Talk about it. There are two verses in Scripture that talk about it. First is 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which says, do not quench the Spirit. You know what it means to quench the Holy Spirit? It means to put him away or to smother his influence. It's the opposite of being filled. You quench the Spirit by not doing something he tells you to do. We commonly call that a sin of omission. You know what is right. It's within your power to do it, but you don't. Ever do that? Sure you do. You do it all the time. Like when people want to get out in front of you from a parking, you know, like from a, what do you call it? Like, you know, parking lot, you know, at a store, and you're at the red light. And just because you can, you pull up closer to the car in front of you so that poor sap next to you can't get out. One of you all did that to me this week. I won't mention your name. Sure, in this room. And I know your vehicle. And you deliberately looked forward after you realized what you had done. I won't say who it is, but you might be getting a nasty gram from me. There are other sins of omission, much bigger than that, but you know what I'm talking about, right? The other one is in Ephesians 4:30, which says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The results, it's the same results as quenching the Spirit, but what's the difference? Here it is. You grieve the Spirit when you do something he doesn't want you to do, which is commonly called a sin of commission. So what do? When you quench or you grieve the Spirit? Here I am, I've you know, I desire to be filled with the Spirit of God, I've renounced all my sin, I've asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, now I'm walking along and I quench him, or I grieve him. What do I do? What do you do? What do you do with shampoo? Lather, rinse, repeat, right? You just repeat. You repeat the process. You start over again. That means you might have to be filled with the Holy Spirit more than once in a day. Maybe 10 times in a week, if you're holy, right? One baptism, many fillings. That's why Paul wrote to us to keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. One filling for us is never enough. We leak, I've heard people say. Here's what I want you to understand. The Holy Spirit is not some option package on the Christian life. It's not like, well, I can either get the leather seats or not. It's not what it is. He's not spooky or scary. He's not a freelancer, and he's not the Lone Ranger, and he doesn't just do his own thing. He's God. He's the third member of the Trinity. He's on a mission, and he's absolutely indispensable to that God-honoring, grace-driven, peace-filled, godly life. Without him, you don't have it. Without him, you can't be saved. Without him, you can't become holy. Without him, you cannot worship. Without him, you cannot serve God. Without him, you cannot understand the word of God. Without him, you can't pray. Without him, you can't witness. Without him, you can pretty much do nothing. Father, Son, and Spirit. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Different roles. All God. The key to a godly and a whole and a complete and a God-honoring life begins with the true knowledge of the Father. Knowing him in truth. And the true knowledge of the character and the person of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the true knowledge of the character and the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, that probably raised some questions with you. And if it did, here's what I want you to do. I want you to email me. You know my email address. If you don't, you can get on our website and you can find it out. It's really simple, nshafer@wsbaptist.org. And if you've got questions, email me. I'm not, you know, I read my email. I don't always answer it really promptly. You may have noticed, some of you. But I do read it. I do read it. And if you've got some questions and stuff that you'd like to see me address, I'll be glad, more than glad to do it. Okay? In fact, it was some emails that kind of sparked this tonight. So, if you've got questions, if there's some stuff I didn't answer or stuff you'd like to have answered from Scripture, email me. And I'll be glad to do it. Here's what I'd like for us to do, though, tonight. I'd like us to just be quiet before the Lord. And rather than getting together in little groups and praying around here, I'd like us to pray individually. And I'd like us to be really honest and straightforward about the character of our walk with Christ and the nature of whether or not we're truly you know, being filled with the Spirit of God. If we're walking around as people who are filled with the Spirit of God, and if we're not, that we would take the time right now, if we so desire, to confess our sin and repent of it before the Lord, to confess to Him, you know, the stuff that we've been holding on to, the sins that we've been engaging in that, you know, are keeping us from His fullness in our lives, and then take the time right now to repent of it and to surrender our lives to Him, that He might fill us fully, that we might glorify Jesus Christ. I don't want you just to hear this message and be like, oh, well, now I understand that a little bit better. I'd rather that we actually respond to it. So, wherever you are, preferably not holding your spouse's hand, because that'll just mess things up, because you won't say things in front of your spouse that you really need to say before the Lord, most of you. Let's take the time to seek God's face. And then when you're done, you can leave. Does anybody have to stay? There's not choir practice tonight, right? But the band needs to stay, just the band. So when the band gets done, they need to stick around. But when you get finished, you can go ahead and leave from wherever you are. And please leave quietly and not talk and mess around stuff till you get in the vestibule. Okay? Let's pray, and then we'll pray by ourselves. Father, I love You and I bless You. I thank You for Your word, God. I thank You that You desire for us lives of victory and of glorifying Jesus Christ. And You didn't just say it to us, Lord. You have provided for us the very helper, our paraclete, the one whom we need in order to live in a manner that glorifies You. So I just pray for honesty before You tonight. Honesty before You about the nature of our walk with You. We thank You that You baptized us into Your body, but Lord, You call us to be filled with Your Spirit, to be in every way surrendered to You, so we can experience all the things which Scripture talks about as being His ministry. So God, I ask You to do a work in our hearts right now. As we're silent before You, as we're on our faces before You, as we're crying out to You, Lord, however You are working in our hearts right now, that we would be faithful, Lord, to confess our sins, that You would put within us a desire, Father, to be filled with Your Spirit, that we would willingly confess our sins, the sins of commission and omission, the sins that You bring to our mind, maybe the habitual sins that we're holding on to, the ones that we're struggling with, the strongholds that are in our lives, that we'd bring them before You, God, that we'd confess them and repent of them, then we would honestly seek to be filled with Your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray, do Your work in our midst tonight. I ask this not for myself or not for the fame of anybody in this church, but for the fame and the glory of Your name alone, that we would live praising You always. You're worthy, and we bless You in Jesus' name. Amen.